Our message today is from Luke chapter 2. As I said, I want to take a short break from our study in the book of Ephesians to preach on the subject of the Advent, the first Advent of Christ, His incarnation. I'll spend these 2 weeks looking at the statement of Simeon to Joseph and Mary when they brought Jesus to Jerusalem in obedience to the law. We'll look at the first part this week, and the second part, what he said to Mary specifically next week. The New Testament, of course, knows nothing of holy days. We do not recognize particular days of the year as having more grace or of being more religious significance than other days. You don't get extra credit for coming to church on Christmas or Easter or other times. We don't get credit for any day of the year. We do not observe religious days in the New Testament. However, the Christian church has long recognized the value of setting aside particular times of year to remember particular aspects of redemptive history. As far back as we know, the Reformed churches in particular have always encouraged, actually in the Church Order of Dort, actually required the observance of Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and Ascension and something else. Anyway, Good Friday. Our own Constitution doesn't require the observance of those days, but does recommend them. And the Scriptures do require us to remember and remind ourselves and each other of all the good things that God has done for us. We don't know exactly, of course, when Jesus was born. December 25th has been the traditional day for a long, long time, as long as anybody knows. Some have claimed that December 25th was picked to take over a particular pagan celebration, sometimes Saturnalia, sometimes Sol Invictus. Those claims do not hold up to historical examination. Saturnalia was actually celebrated earlier in December, and Sol Invictus was indeed held on December 25th, but that celebration began in the 4th century and was probably an attempt by a Roman emperor to crowd out the increasingly popular celebration of Christmas with a pagan celebration. Why December 25th? Well, John Chrysostom argues for December 25th and says that it was observed on that day from the earliest antiquity. Argues that it was argues from the likely date of Zacharias' service in the temple. So you take Zacharias' service in the temple, and he believes that would have been on Yom Kippur, and then 6 months after that, for how far along Elizabeth was when she met Mary, then that was when Mary conceived, and then 9 months after that would be when Jesus was born. That's his argument. Some at the time also argued from the common belief that a great prophet in particular would die on the day of his conception. And Jesus probably died on March 25th. That's when Passover would have been that year. 9 months after March 25th is December 25th. Now, all of that is speculative. We don't actually know. And it's not terribly important, of course. But the day on December 25th, coming as it does, right immediately following the winter solstice, the darkest day of the year, fits the message of the coming of Christ very well. And many of the prophecies and the statements that are made of light coming into a dark world, and probably that's why the historic date has stuck as well as it has, because it fits so well. The message of the coming of Christ into the world. As the darkness of winter, the apparent deadness of the world gives way to new life in the spring. But as I said before, God commanded, however you choose to do it, God commanded in many places in the Scriptures to remember His good works. And the church has long recognized the value of remembering this particular great work of God at this particular time of year, the incarnation of Christ. And I want to read Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So as the previous verses tell us, Simeon was a man in Jerusalem, just and devout. He was given prophetic revelation by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the coming of the Messiah. And the Spirit revealed to him that when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be consecrated with a sacrifice, that he was in fact the Christ, the Anointed. And that prompted him to say what he says here. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Peace. Of course, the angels, when Christ came, announced peace on earth. Great peace is to be had. Great, great peace in the knowledge that God fulfills his promises. That God is working good. And Simeon saw the proof of that. And so he says, now he can depart in peace. He sees evidence before him that God, in fact, is keeping his promise. Faith is necessary for peace in our hearts. Without faith, we will inevitably be filled with turmoil. Life is hard, as we all know. There's many things to fear, wondering what may come, what may happen. There's lots of uncertainty in the world, poverty, illness, injury, a relationship breakdown, war, famine, all these sorts of things. The world today is no more immune to those things than it ever has been. There's many hardships to endure. There's anxieties about the future. There's regrets about the past. We know deep in our hearts, we know that life is unsatisfying, unstable, uncertain. And without confidence in the promises of God, then what is left for us but anxiety? James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the lusts that war in your heart? We all fail a great deal. And we all feel under the weight of guilt and shame from our own failures. And the war that rages within us as a result of that guilt and shame drives people into all sorts of destructive behavior. We are too easily alienated from those that we love. We long for peace, and we don't see much of it in the earth. That's so well illustrated in the story of Israel. You think of Israel, they had this tremendous, glorious history. The status, the honor that they had as God's chosen people. The central place in God's plan. They'd been given the privilege of being his people. They'd been given the covenants and the revelations and the law. They had prophets, priests, and kings directly from God. They had the history of miracles and divine deliverances and the heroes of the faith. All of this wonderful heritage that they had, and they squandered it. They rebelled, they despised their great heritage, regarded it as nothing, chased after the gods of the world. They failed to see the glory that they had right in front of them. And what was the result? They lost it all. They lost the nation, they lost the temple, they lost the priesthood, they lost their land. They lost their king. And how it must have filled every believing Jew with such turmoil in their hearts. It must have resulted in anger and resentment and regret and fear and shame and sorrow. I mean, we think of the strong current we have in our own country right now of a sense of a loss of heritage, of what we once were. So many people have that sense even about our own country, and whether that's justified or not. Think of what someone like Simeon must have thought about the state of Israel in his own day. A glorious history, heroes like David and Samson and Josiah. In the days of David and Solomon, Israel was possibly the most powerful nation on earth. They certainly were the most powerful nation in that whole region. They certainly were the regional superpower. They may have, in fact, been the global superpower, though we're not sure of that. And now, what was Israel? In the days of Simeon, what was Israel? A poor, a poverty-stricken, backwater, disregarded province of the Roman Empire that was unable to even govern their own land. But God had not rescinded the promise. They still had reason to hope. And God gave Simeon a very tangible demonstration of his goodness in seeing the child of Mary. As he directly revealed to Simeon in the Spirit, Israel's best days were in fact ahead of them and not behind at all. And God is kind and patient with all of us. He'll not bring his promise about fully until the time is ready, Simeon says even here, is that the fullness of time, he refers to the plan and purpose of God throughout this section. And Simeon had to be patient. Simeon was a very old man before he saw the promise of God. But God gives constant reminders to all of us of his goodness and grace. We are not without evidence. We don't see the Christ child before us, and yet all of us have so much evidence of the goodness of God, the kindness and the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, you are a great sinner, and you have given God cause for much offense against his perfect holiness. And yet, look, you have good food to eat, and you have a beautiful world to live in, and you have friends and family, you have a church to come to where you can worship and praise and fellowship with your fellow believers. You have many, many evidences in your own life that God is good and gracious and loves you and is kind. That God forgives you. And so you too can be at peace. You who believe the promise, you have not come into the possession of the promise yet. You do not see it fully yet. And yet all around you, every time you enjoy one of God's good gifts, that should be a reminder to you that God is good and gracious, that God does keep his promises, and that the best is yet to come. And so rejoice and be at peace. Now, of course, we are not the descendants of Abraham. I don't want to speak for everybody. Perhaps there are ethnic Jews in the congregation that I don't know about. I suspect that the great majority of us, probably all of us, are in fact Gentiles. I know I am. And yet Simeon's statement reveals that Christ was not only for the Jews, a truth for which we all ought to be very thankful. He is the light of the world. For all the nations, Simeon says, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And indeed, without Christ, the world was in darkness. You know, the ancients were no dummies. They were in many ways amazing people. The things that they accomplished, the building of the pyramids, the Great Wall of China, mathematics, works of art, science, they accomplished a great deal. And yet, the fact was the ancient world was in darkness. The ancient world was dominated by cruelty and oppression. Most men lived lives little better than slaves. A statement I heard about the ancient world once was that the ancient world tended to alternate between two different conditions. One in which men lived little better than slaves, and the other in which they longed for the previous state. The world was in darkness, but God loved the world. Not just Israel. God made all the people of the world, not just the Jews. And His intention is to draw people to Himself from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And Jesus is the revelation. Jesus is the light that came into that dark world. What does He reveal? What does that light show? Among other things, it shows the reason for the existence of the human race. What a glorious reason that is, that God made the human race in order to dwell in fellowship with Him. The ancients thought man was, typically thought that man was just some sort of accident or afterthought on the part of the gods. Modern man thinks very much the same thing. And we don't really have any purpose, we just sort of accidentally happened. Millions and billions of years of chance and randomness and bloodshed and death and survival of the fittest. And therefore, that we don't really have any purpose. We just sort of accidentally happened. And in a way, that's a convenient thing to think. You see, if you think that you just accidentally happened, if you didn't really have any reason, any purpose, then you don't have any responsibility. You don't have any duty to anybody. Your life is whatever you want it to be. And you can see why that would be an attractive philosophy for a rebellious man to follow. But the other side of that coin is that your existence is meaningless. But that's not the truth. The truth is that God made humanity to glorify Him and dwell in fellowship with Him, to know His love, to know His goodness and His grace. And Jesus reveals that purpose. Jesus reveals the meaning of our lives and, in fact, the meaning of the whole world, all of creation. The purpose of all of it is revealed by Jesus coming into the world. He shows us that God loves humanity and that He, in fact, loves humanity so much that He sent His own Son into the world to suffer and die to save us from our own rebellion. But as John said, the darkness hates the light. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, he says the darkness hated the light and tries to suppress the light, tries to hold it down or take it over, encompass it somehow. People did not accept Jesus' message then, and they do not accept it now. Because if this is, in fact, the purpose of my existence, to dwell in fellowship with God as my Lord, then I do have a duty that binds me. I do have a responsibility. I have to bend the knee to Him and acknowledge Him as my Creator, and people don't want to do that. But when by God's grace we see this truth illuminated in all its glory, and our hard hearts are softened and our rebellion is tamed, then we can see this truth for the wonderful glory that it is, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And everything that happens serves the purpose of bringing us to occupy that glorious state. The destiny that God has in mind for all of His people. That everything that happens is bringing that to pass. And so we don't have to wander in darkness and confusion. We don't have to live in fear and regret and shame. Now God is working His purpose in the world, and that purpose is glorious. This is what Simeon sees. And Simeon says, at the end of 32, he says that he has seen the glory of your people, Israel. That statement is so important to understanding the whole purpose of Israel, the right way to read the whole Bible, in fact, that Israel's glory was not the Davidic dynasty. It wasn't David's great kingdom. It wasn't Solomon's temple or his great wealth. It wasn't their armies or their strength in combat, as formidable as that could be at times. God told them not to amass large numbers of horses and chariots and gold so that they would remember that. It wasn't even the miracles that God did. It wasn't the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness or the parting of the Red Sea. It was 10 plagues that fell on Egypt. Those things were all glorious, but they weren't the highest glory. All of those things, as glorious as they were only foreshadowings, pointers to something even greater. But the glory of Israel was this one. The baby who would grow up to be a man. A man who had no particular beauty that men should gaze on him. That he had no power as men understand power. But he was the anointed of God. A servant, meek and mild, who came with a message and a mission. The whole reason Israel existed was to be the vehicle, to be the instrument by which God would bring this man into the world. By which God would come into the world as this man. And he would bring that Messiah not just to Israel, but to the whole world. And so even though this wasn't ultimately about Israel, yet it was still such a glory for Israel. It was such an honor, a tremendous honor. They were chosen by God to be His special people, the nation God formed in which to place His promises and covenants. And yes, many of them were rebellious. Many of them did not believe and never understood the reason for their existence. But there were always many of those that did, too. Always those blessed by God to know and understand the truth, to believe the promises. People like Joseph and Daniel and Isaiah and Hannah and Elizabeth. People like Simeon. People who are waiting for the glory of Israel to be revealed. They knew the glory of Israel was not in the past, not in those earthly things, not in palaces and armies and gold and silver. But that the glory of Israel was this one. The anointed. And imagine Simeon's great joy to see the fallen house of David being rebuilt, to see the fallen tree, the root of Jesse springing up once again, to see the one who would be raised up to rout the enemies of Israel, to rebuild the fallen cities, to occupy the desolate places. Now, Simeon wouldn't see any of that, actually. He says, "My eyes have seen the glory." But what does his eyes actually see? His eyes just saw a baby. And a baby can't do anything. Even this particular baby, even the baby Jesus, as a human being, couldn't do anything. Couldn't walk, couldn't talk, couldn't build empires or corporations or skyscrapers or tanks. A baby is all potential and no actual. And Simeon saw that potential, and he saw it by faith because he believed the promise of God. He knew what this baby would be. Would that we would all see with the eyes of faith, that we would see like Simeon did. That we would see the coming of Jesus into the world changed everything. And it still changes everything. It is still hard not to see things with the eyes of the flesh. Our natural way is to look at things like money and education and status and politics and military might and the physical strength of man. To look at those things and see those things as what's really important. As those things are, you know, what do we read about when we pick up the newspaper? What do we get worried about when we think about what's happening in the world? When we think about those things, the things we can see with the eyes of the flesh. Money and empire, power. It's necessary for all of us to see, like Simeon did, to see with the eyes of faith. It's not through strength or power or wealth, as the world sees those things, that God does His work. Some have great power, And some are wise, and some are well-educated as the world sees those things. And some are poor, and some are forgotten, and some are sick, some are weak. God may even use some of those things sometimes to do His will, but He doesn't need any of those things. He doesn't need the wisdom of man, or the strength of man, or the wealth of man. And in fact, He often, very often, seeks to glorify Himself by working through the opposite of those things, by working through what is foolish and base and weak. And Simeon knew this about God. This time of year, we often talk about the lowly manger bed, the cattle stall, the rough environment into which the Prince of Peace came. And that's not an accident. That's a crucial part of the story. He was proclaimed by angels, yes, but those angels spoke to shepherds. People who, in that culture, in that day and time, were regarded as little better than criminals. He was visited and showered wealthy gifts by Gentiles. Men despised by Israel. And Israel, by and large, did not see Jesus as their glory. They despised Him. He didn't match their preconceptions of what that glory would look like. The glory of God does not flatter the pride of either Jew or Gentile, so they reject Him. But Jesus glorified Israel in a far greater way than anything Israel could ever have imagined. What an honor was given to that people, that they are the people through whom the Savior of the world came. Many great empires, many glorious palaces and mighty armies that shook the world with their trampling of their boots have come and gone and lie in the dust, forgotten by everyone but perhaps scholars of history. But the Savior of the world came through one nation, came through the children of Abraham. And that's an honor that can never be taken away from them. So by Spirit-wrought faith, Simeon saw the salvation of God. He saw with his eyes, he saw the baby Jesus. He saw a little infant. Nothing remarkable about that child, born to poor parents, born under shame and dishonor in the eyes of the world. Lots of people saw that baby and didn't believe the promise, didn't know what it meant. Lots of people saw Jesus teach. Lots of people saw Him. Lots of people saw the miracles that He worked. Saw Him heal people. Saw Him raise people from the dead. A lot of people saw Him die. People even saw the empty tomb and didn't see God's salvation. Because God's salvation can only be seen by faith. The light came into the world when Christ was born. Simeon says this salvation was prepared before the face of all people. And the light of this event has gradually spread throughout all the world, so that increasingly there is no place on earth which is not more and more affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told His apostles that the gates of hell would not prevail, that the gates of hell themselves would not keep out the kingdom of God as badly as Satan is trying. And that is every bit as true today, no matter what you read in the newspapers, that is every bit as true today as it ever has been. The darkness hates the light because the light exposes it. He came into a dark world that didn't want Him then, and they don't want Him now. But for those that have been given eyes to see, those that receive the light, that light is salvation. That light reveals the truth, the glory of God through the salvation of men. Simeon celebrated, and so should we. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, and we do celebrate. We remember with joy. Every day of our lives, we remember with joy the goodness and grace that You showed humanity, that You showed each one of us that believed, that You've worked faith in us, that You have saved us, that You sent Your Son to be our deliverer, to be our champion, to fight against sin and the devil, and to win. And to free us. And He did that. And Lord, we are still working through the experience of our salvation. We have not yet seen the fullness of that salvation in our own lives, in our own experience, although you have given us tastes and you have given us constant reminders of your goodness and your grace. So Lord, help us to live in peace as well. Help us to know that your promises, whatever our lives look like, whatever's happened in the past, whatever we worry about in the future, help us to remember and to know that your salvation is sure. Your promises will be kept. And the best days for us are yet to come. Remind us of that, Lord. Confirm us in that comfort and work that peace in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.